Wow. Feel a little pressure now. Okay, am I on? Okay, perfect. Okay, so with that being said, amen and goodbye. How about that? All right, man. It's just kind of interesting. I really appreciate the Lord having me here today. I mean, it's one of those things that was not expecting it, but you know how things work out. In my life, it just seems to be that no matter what it may be with the Lord, it's always, he makes or challenges me with things that has nothing to do with what I want to do. You guys ever feel that way? Yes. It's like, you know, it's like, what in the world? So not saying I didn't want to be here. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that it was a little bit of a surprise that the opportunity came up, but I want to also make sure you guys understand this, is that my natural instinct is to say no. Guys, you've been there before? The Lord, if somebody wants to do something, no. Because why? Because I want to be comfortable. I'm just telling you. It's like, look, I'm cool right where it's at. No, I don't want to do that because I feel a little this or a little that. So what happens to us is I really think it's a natural instinct of human beings. We want to arrive at a certain place and stay right there because we're comfortable right there. But the Lord is always moving. As I was telling Amy earlier, there's a book out. It says the Lord's always moving our cheese, right? He always is. I think he's creative. We forget that. He's a creator. So he's never satisfied in a sense of, hey, look, I just let it go now. He's always tinkering. Right. So when I walked in the room this morning, the first thing I saw was a row missing. Took me about 5 minutes to figure it out. I knew something was missing. That's why I tell my wife, don't move the furniture. So I bought furniture she cannot move. Man, I got this heavy furniture, man. It's like it's going to stay right there because the last thing I want to see is stuff moved around and then my whole day is messed up. Right. It's like, what is wrong? And the older we get, the more we get to be a slave to our routine. That's why they call that the grumpy old man. You guys know that, right? Some of us grumpy old men in the room. Like, if it's going to be change, it's going to come from me only. Don't put it on me, as we were talking about earlier, right? So this morning, what I want to share with you is this. The question I'm going to ask you as we move through the process this morning is, what side of the cross are you living on? And I think that a lot of us have a tendency, the words that we're given this morning are kind of pretty similar to what we're going to talk about, especially when Bill started exhorting, I wanted to tell him to shut up. Because he was starting to swerve right into, no, I'm just kidding, Bill. Because he is right now looking at me going, really? Best laid plans. There goes my prop. We'll work on it. We're going to try to figure this thing out, right? So the thing that we tend to have a tendency with is for us to actually get to a place in our lives where we are no longer pressing in. We got just enough. We're happy right where we're at. We're content there. And we stop reaching out for more of what God has for us. And so this morning, I really believe the Lord has impressed upon me is this, that he desires that each one of his children reaches their maximum potential in him. That none of us fall short of the calling that God has placed in our life. That he desires for us to do that. But it's going to take a little bit on our part to understand these things. And I love that about the fact that, boy, like the fear of death has some folks paralyzed. Now, I don't love that the fear of death has some folks paralyzed, but what I like about the whole premise is this, is that we have learned through our journey with the Lord that the Lord has taken away the sting of death. And that if you have experienced this where you've seen loved ones or friends go before you, and there are those who knew the Lord and went, and then there are those who it seems as though they didn't know the Lord and went, and the two exits are totally different. Those who know the Lord and have moved on to the next level, if you will, have gone with joy and a sense of excitement and expectation, while those who didn't know the Lord had fear racked all over them. Thank God we serve a God that actually has that in store for us, that the power of his resurrection lives inside of us, that we don't have to live with that fear of death anymore. All right? So I want to, the first verse I want to look to this morning is this, is in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And I'm going to read the Amplified to you because it's really, for me, it really gets into the meat of the mindset we're talking about here. All right. It says this. You guys there? So now you just got to take my word for it. It's not up there, right? All right, so here's what it says. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves set apart as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in his plan and purpose for you. So what happens to me is when I'm reading that, I'm looking at that, I'm going, man, that happens to be one of my favorite passages in the Bible. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind, to be changed. It's like one of those passages that literally, if you look at it long enough, it begins to really make some resonating changes in your own thought process. But I want to focus on some things this morning that in context of what we're talking about here is this, is that I want my mind to change, but what do I want my mind to change into? See, one of the things that takes place to us is this, is that when we come to know the Lord, when we get saved, as Bill was saying, you don't get any more saved than that. Amen. You're saved. Amen. So today, if you have been born again, you're born again. Right? But now I start to grow and mature in my relationship with the Lord, and that begins to transform my life. And one of the areas that begins to be addressed is the way you think.
Amen. Amen.
It's called stinking thinking. Right? The reason why people don't want anything to do with the Lord is because they don't know who he is. So they have formulated in their mind who they think he is, and then as a result of that, they're acting upon that. Right? But here's the thing, though. What happens to us is, each one of you know this, is that whenever you came, when the Lord... Now, here's the thing. I did not come to know the Lord in a split second. It was a process for me that actually turned into a decision, not on my part, because I think here's what happened. Let me just share this with you, because some of you guys are going, what is he talking about? The Lord chased me for 8 years. Chased me. I had a friend of mine who witnessed to me. I had friends throughout my life witness to me. And then I had a very good friend of mine. His last name is Johnson, because in the military, you don't know people's their first names. So to this day, I don't know him. I'll see him in heaven and call him by his last name. Johnson. I know who he is, right? Played left field for us and traveled around. We traveled around playing fast-pitch softball in Europe. And he would witness to me on Monday. Monday was our first baseman. Right? He would witness to us. And so he told me this whenever I got ready to come back to the world, which is when you leave in Germany, you're coming back here, you're coming back to the world. If you've ever been over there and lived for 3 years, you're coming back to the world. I don't know what that place is, coming back here, right? And he shared this with me. He said, what are you going to do when you get back to the world, Gary? And I said, well, I'll serve that Lord you serve. And I had my fingers crossed behind my back because I just wanted to get back home. And I wanted to get him off my back. The Lord never let me forget that. I got off the plane in New York, and guess the last thing that was on my mind? Serving his Lord. I'm not doing that. But for 8 years, every time it got quiet, guess what happened? That promise came up into my mind. How about now? Are you kidding me? I'm trying to shake that. It's like trying to get rid of it, right? So through the process of pursuit, the Lord pursuing me, it got to the point where I just got tired. And I got tired and I said, okay, enough is enough. And I surrendered my life to the Lord. But what's really crazy, though, is this. Now, in the Baptist church, you have altar calls. You guys know what an altar call is, right? Some of you got some Baptists in here? Reformed the Baptists? There we go. That's what I'm thinking right there, right? Reformed Baptists. You get it over with, right? So you have to wait for Sunday to get saved. That's what I thought, right? So I go forward and get saved at the Baptist church at the altar call. But what was really bizarre is this, is that what I felt at that moment was when I was in my seat waiting for them to give the altar call, I was freaking out because I had no idea what I was stepping into. But as soon as I stepped or stood up to go forward, the Lord met me right there. Amen. I was saved before I went forward. You guys understand that? He was like, he moved on me because he was afraid I was going to change my mind. So he just jumped on me, right? And so, then it got worse when I got to the altar because the church where I was going to understood my situation. So when they started praying for me, they held me down. I'm not kidding you. I had about five people on top of my back. Pressed down. Can you guys see this? Pressed down. And I remember Jimmy Holbrook, the pastor at the time, Jimmy Holbrook, he peeled through the people and said, Gary, you feel anything yet? I looked up at him. I was crying and everything else. I said, I know. He goes, he pushed my head back down. I said, get some more. He said, get some more. I said, oh, okay. I mean, I had no idea what I was getting, but I was getting some more, right? He wanted to make sure it took, if you will. It's like, man, I said, oh, my gosh, man. But here's what was really crazy is this. Man, I felt an immediate change in my heart. Man, it's like when I got up out of there, of course, I was thanking God I got up out of there. I'm breathing now, right? But here's what happened, though. Like, man, I immediately, all of those people in that room who I had no feelings for, immediately I had a love for them. That was the Lord, man. I said, I don't know. I said, man, I don't have any idea how that happens, right? It's a supernatural thing that takes place. But the one thing that follows, see, your heart is redeemed. You're saved. But now your mind needs to be regenerated, if that makes sense to you. How you think and what I thought about who God was and where he was in my life, all that had to change, right? So it comes through the Word of God, not through somebody else telling me. It has to come through the Word, regenerating my mind, causing my mind to see God differently. So what happens to you is this, is immediately God gives you a love for the Word. Why does he give you a love for the Word? Not because you can feel righteous. It's to discover who God is. I don't know who God is apart from the Word. The Word shows me who he is, and who he is demonstrated in his people. I see pieces of who Jesus Christ is in all of our lives. We're all working on it, right? It's a crazy thing. I want to read to you this. Is that it says this, as far as being transformed. I love this particular definition. The definition is, it's actually, to get that word from metamorphosis, whenever you look at in the Strong's, it's metamorphosis, and it says this, be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually. Here's the definition, a change of the form or nature of a thing or a person into a completely different one by natural or supernatural means. Isn't that awesome? So that whenever you're going through changes, so what happens is when we're going through a change, what takes place with us, when we get saved, there's immediate change. But then there's a transformation that starts to take place. The passage that the Lord wants us to rest on this morning is in Hebrews chapter 4. I think Kirk told me I had an hour and a half. Is that right? All right. Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to read the entire chapter, but I'm going to kind of elaborate on our prop here. Hopefully, we'll get it to work for us in just a minute here. All right, it says this. Therefore, since a promise remains of his entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. You see that? Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. And that's something. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. I want to make sure we understand this now. So before I continue on with that, because it's really important. See, before I got saved, my mom was married 3 times. All right, so I'm just going to share. I'm not sharing this to make you feel poorly. I'm just sharing you about my thought process. My mom was married 3 times. She divorced my biological father when I was a child, a baby. So I don't really have any mental or remembrance of who he is. So my stepdad number one was an alcoholic and abusive, right? So he died when I was 14 years old. Then my mom remarried, right? So my relationship with my stepfathers were works-based. If I did certain things, then they were satisfied with me. And if I didn't do certain things, they were not. Does that make sense to you? All right, so then everything was works. My relationship with them was based on works. Now, if you can think about this, what kind of relationship do you think I had with the Lord initially? Right? So, but the Lord tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, that we're saved by grace and not of works. But what happens after? So I'm constantly thinking about this. Now, in our church, where I was first initially introduced to the kingdom of God, you get saved every week. So you have this issue of conditional relationship with the Lord, always on the edge of potentially losing that relationship, and it's all based on my works. You guys understanding this? And in Luke chapter 4, Jesus said, I come to set the captives free. Right? Our relationship with the Lord is not works-based. So what I found to be is this, is that here you have two sides of the cross. Right? On this side of the cross is works. I'm constantly trying to work favor into the Lord. And what they talk about this is, here's what happens. The mindset is this, justification versus sanctification. On this side of the cross, I'm hoping my obedience produces a pleasing unto the Lord, that he might have an acceptance of me. Now, understand, though, I'm not talking sloppy grace here. It'll make sense to you in just a minute because I'm already feeling it. What's he saying? What's he saying? Because the bottom line is this. As we're reading Hebrews chapter 4, you must hear and obey. Right? So there's obedience there, right? But on this side of it, though, my obedience is motivated by my desire that the Lord would be pleased with me in relationship. Does that make sense? His love for me is conditional. So what happens, though, on this side of the cross, which you'll see where I'm not just speaking just of myself, but you'll see a lot of Christians today walk around with the saddest posture known to mankind. Praise Jesus. They got this heavy burden on them, right? They got the Lord says, what did he say this? That he came, the joy of the Lord is my strength, right? He came to give life and life more abundant. And this is what it looks like. We're just singing songs where when I came to know the Lord, I came alive. There's terms that I could actually say about that, but I can't because I'm with the Lord. But you guys understand that. So what happens, though, is this. The fear of the Lord. If I'm walking around and if I had the fear of death in my life, how am I walking around? I'm walking around with fear. Right? There's a reflection in my life. What's wrong with you? I'm worried, especially the older we get. Like I share with people is that, man, every birthday seems to be an interesting thing for me now. When we turned 40, the Grim Reaper showed up. Right? But he was just a shadow. When I turned 50, I started seeing facial features. You know, you get ready to blow out the candle on your cake and you're going. And the people in the room are going, what are you looking at? Don't worry. Now, hey man, this year, I'm going to be turning 60. Man, he's almost sitting next to me. I'm feeling really creepy. Right? So that fear of death can really ruin your day. Can it? If I think about that too much, so I'm really appreciating the fact that that word was given this morning because I'm saying, okay, great. All right, hallelujah, Lord. He's going, Bill said, you said, my eyes ain't gonna close, and I'm seeing you. Don't let me go to sleep for a while. As we talked about before, our retirement is a dirt nap. I'm going to go see Jesus real quick, right? So you guys are telling me that? I'm good with that? Well, hallelujah. I didn't learn nothing today, but I learned that. I'm glad you guys find joy in my misery. Is that making sense to you, though? Is that if I'm working on works, if I'm constantly worried about my relationship with the Lord, I will never fulfill my purpose in Him. You guys understand it? Joy in the Lord is fulfilling the very thing from which God saved you to. See, we get saved from sin and death, but God saves us to a purpose. You guys understand that? It's not about, you know, hey, look, the leadership in the church or whoever you might want to designate as people who are being used by God, and then there's the rest of us. That is not true. The reality of it is that God has designed each and every one of you for a purpose, but knowing Him is the beginning step of fulfilling that purpose. Then the transformation process that takes place for Him to prepare you for that very thing for which He has saved you to. Make a sense? My relationship with Him is all hinging upon all of that. I cannot ever lose sight of that. But I have a choice to either walk in that purpose or not. It's my thinking that will prevent me from realizing God's purpose in my life. If I'm not in His Word, my thinking will be as it was 10, 15 years ago. You understand? Look here, man, look. Even though I might be 60, I feel younger in the Lord today than I did back then. It's crazy stuff. You're always learning about who God is. How many of you know everything about God that there is to know? I want to know who it is. Man, it's about discovery, isn't it? Man, Lord, you are so... I appreciate the fact that the Lord is who He says He is because, man, He is beyond all human understanding. Always more to know about who He is. And He does take joy in my misery. So, therefore, it says, now, or continuing on here, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. You see that diligent? You got to make some effort there. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Isn't that something? And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help to help in time of need. I love that. God's grace, right? So God's grace is extended to me. So what happens to us is, let me ask you guys this. How do you learn? What's the number one way that people learn? Huh? Reading? You're smarter than me. The average person, 80% of what you learn is from what you see. 80% of what all human beings learn. I love that because Jesus says this. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all mankind, teaching them, or actually making disciples of them, but teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you, right? So my disciple is a follower of Christ. What's the first thing that people are going to identify in your life before they even hear the gospel? They're going to see the gospel. It's you. I'm walking in that. They're observing me. I was telling my wife, I said, there's a situation right now. I'm seeing it at the office where a young man is in there. He tells his wife every day. He didn't start out this way, but he tells her every day when he hangs up the phone, I love you. Where'd he get that from? Well, in our house, tradition is my kids, and if you ever call me and I tell you that, it's out of habit. Love you. I got to be very careful, even with, you know, when folks call from other places like businesses and stuff. I caught myself. That'll freak them out. I said, what? Look, man, I just need you guys to go, I love you. Oh, so now what happens, though, is this. Is I'm hearing from him something being modeled in his life, right? I'm telling my wife about it. I don't know where he got that from. Well, I think he's been observing me. A blind squirrel gets an acorn now and then. But here's the thing, though. I don't tell my wife so that he sees that I love her. I tell my wife because I love her. That's what we do. Even when we're having discussions. Some of you understand. Right? Gotta love them. Right? Here's what happens, though. On this side. What we talk about here is, again, I really want to strongly stress this here, is that, okay, that works. What's that? Here's what happens, though. Really important for us to understand, who I think I am determines my actions. Sometimes Christian, we say some things in the Christian community that sounds good, but it's really not biblical. It just sounds good. And a couple of those things is, do unto others as they would have you would have them do unto you. Sounds good. You're going to have a hard time finding that in the Bible. Now, there's a golden rule that's somewhat similar, but it's not that. If you want something, God gives those who work for it. You guys understand that one. But another one is this. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You guys ever heard that before? Sounds good, doesn't it? That's not in Scripture. If you can find it in there, let me know. Let me explain to you just a minute, Jack. The mindset is this. Is if I say just, what's that make me? Huh? Here's the thing. When Paul is reading, I'm not saying that all of us have, we come to know the Lord, we're sinners saved by grace. But once you're saved, you now have a new identity. And when you start to see that and understand that, you start to walk in that.
That's right. That's good. Amen.
Does that make sense to you now? So look here, if I see myself just as, I'm going to continue to act like that. But if I know this, that if I have been saved by grace and that I have taken on a new identity, God has clothed me with his righteousness.
Hallelujah.
You guys understand this? And as a result of that, God has me walking on the other side of the cross. See, I'm walking on the other side now. Not in my righteousness, but in his. And on the other side of the cross, on this side of the cross, is where you find your purpose. But I can't be trapped in that mindset. The children of Israel were brought through a process. The process was they were delivered first. You guys remember the story now. They're delivered from Egypt. They get now, what I find to be interesting is the route that God takes them from when he delivers them from Egypt is avoiding the enemy because they weren't ready for that. So he takes them from that route, he moves them around and moves them towards the Red Sea, preparing them for the wilderness. In the wilderness for 40 years, now they ended up being there for 40 years, so I'm going to summarize this very quickly, is that what happened was while in the wilderness, they were never able to enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. You guys remember that? Even though they were saved or set apart or rescued from their slavery, they were never able to realize the full potential of who they were in God because of their unbelief, their evil heart of unbelief. Make a sense to you? But even in their evil heart of unbelief, God took care of them. Crazy stuff. He led them by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. Now, what was really interesting is when you read that, is that they would camp out for a while. It wasn't like they were moving every day. They would camp out for a while, and then when they see the cloud rise up, it's time to move. Or they see the pillar of fire rise up, it's time to move. They were still reliant upon God, but they missed out on the promise of God because of their unbelief. Even to the point while in the wilderness, God still fed them, clothed them, and their shoes never wore out. How would you like that? Go on down to Target, get your pair of shoes that are made by God. It's the last pair you'll ever have. I know there are some people that say, no, I want more. Right? But think about this morning. I'm just challenging your thought process. You guys, does this make sense to you? I am who I think I am. And that produces actions in my life. But part of my journey is this, is that I got to discover who God is. And that he's able to do what he says he's going to do. And that I am who he says I am. Amen. We have a tendency, as Christians, we have a tendency to look at things in the natural. That's why we get scared sometimes. We'll even look at ourselves in the natural. And I look at myself in the natural and I see all the shortcomings. Anybody like that? I'm going to tell you, man, it's a struggle. Every day, it's a struggle. When I walk in here, it's like whenever I first, the reason why I say no, because the first thing that happens to me when I get asked to do something for the Lord, I immediately think, the first thought that runs through my mind is, I'm not worthy. That's the first thought that runs through my mind, but it's not from the Lord. I have to take that thought captive and bring into subjection into the knowledge of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you guys understand that. I say, you know what, Lord, you called me to do this. I'll do it. I love doing it, but I hate doing it. Does that make sense to you? I'd rather go fly a kite. Wouldn't you, man? It's like, man, look. I had a guy tell me this last week. He goes, what you going to do when you retire? I said, well, I'll probably be pushing up dirt. He thought for a minute. He goes, what? You don't want to go to Florida? I said, oh, yes, I do. Especially after today. You know, yesterday was pretty nice. Then today I'm going, are you kidding me? I open up the curtains and I see snow. Are you kidding me? That's like, you know, adding insult to injury. So then I got to look at who made the snow. I can't argue with the guy down the street. Right? Crud. However, here's the thing. I'd love to go to Florida, retire, and never do nothing again in my life. However, that's not God's plan for my life or yours. Amen. Now, if you go to Florida and you retire, praise God for you. However, God's got work for you down there. He's not done with you, right? So, you cannot run the hand of the Lord. He's like the law. He'll come and get you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Does this make sense to you guys? Is that you have to decide on what side of the cross are you operating in. And that as a result of that, that's going to now determine in your life what is that perfect purpose or perfect will that God has for you in your life. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, but you, now you guys there? 1 Peter chapter 2 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now who is he talking about? Who? Us? We got three people? So who's a royal priesthood? Let me see your hand. Own it. Right? There's a song. Almost got in trouble there. My wife said, no dancing. She looked right at me and said, I felt it. The Lord was speaking to my wife. Don't you do that. Right? But am I royal priesthood? Am I a royal priesthood? I don't feel like it. But it's not what you feel. It's what God says about who you are. If you are redeemed by the blood of Christ, you are a royal priesthood. Start acting like it. Now we got a little bit out of that sloppy stuff now. Don't I get to live whatever I want? No, you are not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price. You're on the other side of the cross now. You don't belong. Hey, listen, whenever you have that name, one of the most treasured things that human beings have on this planet is their name. We treat our names like they're trash, but the reality of it is, I love how the old movies and stuff like that, I am Gary of the Plogger Clan. That meant something back in the day, right? Yeah. I am a child of God. I'm of the Jesus Clan. Act like it. Does it make sense? You are royal priesthood. We all expect priests to act a certain way, don't we? We do. Hey, you better pull yourself together. It's like even like pastors, elders, we expect them to act a certain way. While the rest of us, I'm on this side of the cross. Don't we? Lower those expectations. Low expectations never leave you disappointed. We get this. It's all messed up thinking, right? I love this. Man, I'm going to tell you, I'm just telling you, I am uncomfortable with the idea of being called a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. But so were the children of Israel. They failed to realize it. I don't want to fail to realize it. I want to walk in that. How many saints in the room? Raise your hand. Oh, we got a few more. You guys don't want to commit, do you? You got a right? It's like, how many saints in the room? If you're bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus, how many saints in the room? That's what Paul calls you. He doesn't call you just a. If Paul was in the room today, he's like a father figure. Pull yourself together. You're a saint. But I got issues in my life. Did he ask you? Who doesn't? Well, let me ask you this. How many people have issues in their life? Everybody raise their hands. Oh, I thought that would be me. See how you're ready to own that? You're ready to own that, but being called a saint makes you uncomfortable, doesn't it? Because it makes you feel like that I'm proud. No, man, it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Christ and Christ in you. Your holiness is not about what you do. It's Christ in you. Amen. That's what holiness is. We get all worked up on this, how we dress and how we look. I believe that you need to be bald-headed to be holy. I just like to throw that in there. Right away, you ain't playing that game, right? But then don't play any other game. External ways of being holy is not holy. It's Christ in me. Now, it may reflect in some of my actions, but the reality of it is, Peter says this, be holy as he is holy. Let Christ drive up inside of you. On this side of the cross, you are holy saints, sanctified by God, set apart for a purpose. Walk in it. Does that make sense to you? I mean, look, man, God, Jesus came to set the captives free. He came to set his children free and put in them life and life more abundant that they could walk in the purposes for which he called us to walk in. That's why, Jen, you don't sit here because they got goobers flying out there. I just saw that thing. I was like, shoo, shoo, shoo. Does that make sense to you guys? Man, I said, man, I want to walk in the things that God has designed for me to walk in. I will be very sad if I stand before the Lord and he goes, you know what, Gary? Man, let me give you a glimpse of what I had planned for you. But you just wouldn't trust me. Man, that's Because here's what's really also a byproduct of walking in faith or trusting God. You get to know him. You get to know him. And on my relationship with the Lord, I want to know him more today than what I did yesterday, and more tomorrow than what I do today. Because the more you know him, the more you appreciate him. The more you appreciate him, the more these songs mean something to you. You're starting to sing from the depths of your soul, the depths of your gut, because, man, that's, I know him to be that for me. He's been in my house. He has taken me through the shadow of death. He has. I've watched him move in situations where I never knew that's what he did, but he did it. And coming up out of that situation going, I won't fear that the next time. I'll finish with this story with a gentleman that we had, and it was about fear of death. Let me read this next passage to you so that way you guys know that I'm not just telling you a bunch of baloney here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. This is Paul. He's saying this, not Paul Dykeshorn, but the Apostle Paul. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now I'm seeing him as a dad going, pull yourself together and you walk the way that you're supposed to walk according to the calling in your life. Sometimes we get baby too much. You guys believe that?
Yeah.
Pull yourself together. As back in when I was growing up, pull your pants up, boy. You guys ever hear that before? It's like, and in baseball, there's no crying. Oh, I got hit by a pitch. Pull yourself together and get on down to first base. That's Apostle Paul speaking to me as a baseball coach. Get on down there, boy. It's okay to cry. I'm just saying, though, is that walk worthy of the calling. Understand that I've been redeemed, which means that God is transforming me. 2 Corinthians 3:17 is like, I'm being changed from glory to glory. Every day I'm changing. Even though my tendency is to want to camp out, the Lord's going, okay, I'll let you camp for a minute. Then I'm going to throw a stick in your spokes. And you're going to be moving again. Doesn't he do that? You guys are not believing me. He will. But here's what happened, though. Is back in some years ago, while I was working at Warner Cable, we came across a young man who had cancer. And he was not really a committed Christian, but a social Christian. And so when we went to his house to pray for him, he wasn't really into this whole stuff, you know, about healing and all these things. And what happened was we recommended to him to start reading Philippians and start looking at the heart of Paul and how Paul, through Philippians, if you look at the Bible and you see how Paul, as he wrote most of the New Testament, you see his attitude change. To where when Paul starts writing Philippians, there's a passion for God. All throughout the New Testament, I want to make sure we understand this, but in Philippians, he's talking about, I would rather not be here, but be present with the Lord. To have the fellowship of sufferings. All of these things are being now expressed in Paul's letter to the Philippians. If you haven't read it for a while, go back and read it. But what happened with this guy was this, is that we saw a transformation take place in his life that did not have anything to do with a physical healing. It was a spiritual healing to the point where when he got ready to exit out, he was in love with Jesus. And what was really cool was this, is that the room was filled. The day he died, the room was filled with unbelievers. And one of the things, even his wife, And one of the things that he had said, I still remember it to this day. Like, this has happened a long time ago. And again, it's not like glory days, but this is like a, this is like to me a understanding of who God is. He looked at his wife and he said, "What is my name?" And she told him, "His name is Bill. Your name is Bill." He goes, "No, no. What is my name?" And she said, "Bill." And he goes, "No. What is my name?" She goes, "William? William Carpenter?" He goes, "It's written." He was having a vision of his name having been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, what do you think he wanted to do then? See ya. He was literally transported at that moment. But there's a lot of things that went along with it. But everybody in the room that day, whenever I loved talking to them about it, because they were freaked out by this presence. They were like, they're watching all this transpire between this man and his wife. But in the middle of all of it, God's presence was in the room. So thick that unbelievers felt it. And they were looking at one another. And that's why I like to ask them. I said, "Well, what happened there?" Something was going on in that room. I don't know what it is. But it was like one of those things where on this side of the cross, he's there with us. Even in death.
That's good. That's good.
It's where I want to be. Right? There's nothing in this life that you go through on this side of the cross alone anymore. His grace is with you. His Holy Spirit is with you. He said, "I would never leave you nor forsake you." Right? On this side of the cross, I'm experiencing that. I'm walking in it. I'm believing it. Faith is telling me my actions are determining those things. But more than anything else, my actions on this side of the cross are not based on whether or not I'm saved or not. It's based on I love Jesus. And I want to get to know him. That's what we're talking about here. Obedience based on relationship. That's grace. Does that make sense to you? Man, I'm moving. I'm saying, "Look, Lord, I want to do these things. I do things for my relationship with my wife, not based on I'm supposed to, but because I love her." Does that make sense to you? So those of you who are getting ready to get married, buckle up, Spanky. Walk worthy of the calling, right?
Yes.
All right.